Let me begin tonight by saying this. Losing is not the will of God. Here's what the Bible says. Look what it says. In John 3:16, you know this verse. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, what we know is that the Bible declares that the moment we believe in Jesus and we believe in the Father, that we have, at that time, we already have everlasting life. That life comes into us. But when it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," the word perish here, the Greek word is apolumi, and that Greek word apolumi means to destroy, to perish, but it means to lose or to mar. To lose. Here's what it says. That God loved the world. He gave his Son that whosoever believes in him should not lose, but have everlasting life. Jesus gave his life away for us so that if we believe in him, we don't have to lose. God doesn't want us to have to lose. He loves you. He's not in favor of you losing. We all have suffered losses, but we understand that God isn't planning our demise. The Bible says he thinks good thoughts. He thinks thoughts of our success and of our victory. God doesn't want us to lose. Now, I'm not talking about playing go fish with the kids. That's not the loss I'm talking about. It's not referring to my favorite team losing the Super Bowl, because that's happened to me more often than the other way around. But the verse is referring to life. John 10:10 says it this way, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The word destroy here is the same Greek word as the word for perish. It means lose. He says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill in order that he can make you lose." In order that he can steal that life, because you lose if you lose the life. And Jesus said, "I've come that you can have life in abundance." He said, "I've come to give you an abundant, overflowing life so that you don't have to lose." The answer to the devil's attempt then to steal life, to steal our victory, is faith. The Bible says, 1 John, I quote this one a lot, verse 5, verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God," and we know from verse 1 of that chapter, that means everybody that believes in Jesus is born of God. It says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." He's talking about that is the plan of God. When we got born again, we received in us the power and the ability to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So it's talking about you and me. It's not talking about heaven, because the context of that verse is talking about keeping his commandments, loving the brethren, and living free from fear. If it was talking about heaven, we don't have to worry about fear when we get to heaven, right? We don't worry anytime, but we don't have to. Fear is not a matter of heaven. Okay, so it's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about right here, right now, being able to overcome the world system by faith. All right, so we got to notice that belief in Jesus stops the loss, brings eternal life, which includes but is not limited to going to heaven. It also brings the victory that overcomes the world system. So as we believe the word, it's a matter of faith in what God has said. So the fight that we fight then is a fight of faith. So I'm going somewhere here. Faith and victory then become a choice, don't they? We choose to believe. Belief comes as a matter of our will and our choosing. When we believe in Jesus and we get born again, that is something we choose. I've heard people say that something made me get up out of my chair and drug me to the front and made me confess that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't work that way. The Lord, number one, will never make you get saved. By the way, he will never make you stay saved, just so you'll know. Because he doesn't do that, it's a matter of will. I choose what he says. And so, I choose to get born again. When I believe the word, it's something I choose to do. Now, if I'm choosing to do that, I will stay in the word until faith comes. Life that comes from Jesus, the kind of life that he gives to me, is something I must choose. So that means victory is a matter of faith, is a matter of choice, because victory is a matter of fighting. And I can choose whether to fight or not fight against the enemy of my soul. All right? It is not the will of God for us to live in defeat, because Jesus came that we could have life and not lose. That's what he came for. All right? So, but if we're going to live in that reality, we have to do what Paul said. We have to fight the good fight of faith. So we basically have two choices. This is the choice. Number one, get in the fight of faith and slug it out until we have victory. Or number two, shut your eyes, pretend the enemy isn't there, and allow him to take you captive. Those are the two choices. You can pretend you don't have to fight and you lose, or you can fight. Now, there's another choice. You can fight part of the time and quit and lose still. But the choice for us is to stay in there. I mean, slug it out till we win. When we fight the fight of faith, we fight to win. And we win because we decided to fight. Until you decide to fight, you can't win. All right? The New Testament church, the church of the first century, had a militant mentality. I mean, they were at war with the devil. Today, the predominant thinking in the Christian world is that we don't have to be quite as militant, because we don't really have to be, especially in our country, because we live in a prosperous time and we have the freedom to worship as we choose. We're not like the church of the first century, who was persecuted by the Roman government and they were fighting for their very survival in the faith. And so people think, well, we don't have to be that militant. Well, this is what I'm seeing. As time gets closer and closer to closing out, as it gets more and more the day that Jesus comes back, as we get closer there, and we're seeing that the lines are being drawn more and more clearly between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And more we're going to have to take a stand. It's more and more clear to me that Christians are going to have to know how to fight in the Spirit in these last days. More than ever before, we're going to have to know how to fight in the Spirit, or we're going to lose the freedoms, number one, that we hold dear, and we're going to lose the generations that follow us if Jesus doesn't return. We've got to fight. Most of us, I'm as guilty as many, have had this mentality that this fight is about me and my stuff. But we've got to understand something. The fight is not just about me and my stuff. It's about another generation. It's about other people. It's about people who've never heard about Jesus. It's about people who, if we don't finish our job, will never hear the gospel. Or will have heard it the wrong way. Or will have rejected it and never gotten that next chance to hear it again. You see, we need to recognize, if we fail to fight, we lose. It just has to be that way. We're fighting for more than just being able to pay the house payment or being able to go out to eat steak this weekend. We're fighting. When we're talking about praying in this area of our city, we're talking about a fight that we choose to fight, not so we can fight. But we're choosing to win when we choose to fight. So the fight is a fight of faith. If we think it's not necessary for us to have a fighter's mentality in our day, we're doomed. Not so much by the devil, but by our own lack of commitment to the Lord. And when the attack comes, we won't know what to do because we've never trained, never spent the time learning how to fight. I know this, when Christians choose to remain neutral and sit on the fence regarding their commitment to Jesus and His work in the earth, they're choosing to lose. Lukewarm is a decision to lose. When we sit on the fence, when we are neutral, when we're apathetic, we give the devil permission to do most of the things he's doing today because we are just spiritually lazy. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the church as a whole. All right? If we're quiet and stationary, we just sit here and be satisfied with the back row, and nothing wrong with the back row in this church, but we're uncommitted, unexercised, unprepared, untrained to fight, the devil just gets the victory because we're just wanting it to be the way it's always been. So we've got to decide whether or not we're good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We've got to choose whether or not we're going to win. And we choose that by choosing to fight. Many Christians need to make a decision. Am I in the Lord's army, or am I just playing a game? If we're just going to play a game, the devil wins all games. But if we're going to fight a fight of faith, the blood and the word overcome him every single time if we simply will not quit. So that brings me to my text tonight. We're going to look here in the little book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Now we've already looked at verses 1 through 7 quite extensively. But look what it says here in verse number 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking to Pastor Timothy, and he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Now these verses are actually a conclusion of the first seven verses of the chapter that we've talked about for several weeks now. He draws a conclusion here. We've been talking about fighting a good fight of faith, and we've defined the good fight of faith as being a beautiful fight, a skillfully fought one. All right, we found that. We found out that this little book of 2 Timothy is Paul admonishing Pastor Timothy to stay in the fight and not quit, because he's thinking about quitting because times have gotten tough. And you can go back and get the CDs or listen online for what we talked about there. The only way that we're going to win is if we don't quit. Because when we throw up our hands and say, "I quit," we lose for sure. Okay, the only way we can win is to stay in the fight. The only way, this is what I know this is true. The only way to overcome hard times in the fight of faith is to be harder than the times. We must be hardened soldiers. Not hard-hearted, but harder than the hard time. Paul, he told Timothy in verse 3, he said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He said, endure hardness like Jesus. And we might be thinking, well, yeah, well, of course it was easy for Jesus. I mean, Lord, Jesus was God. I mean, if He was God, of course He could win. If I was God, I could be a good soldier too. I mean, that's what a lot of people think. Well, we're going to find that kind of thinking isn't really right. We're going to look at that. Timothy, as we looked at the last few weeks, has been instructed to, number one, have the commitment of a soldier. And we looked at the Roman soldiers in detail. We've got to prepare like an athlete. We talked about the extreme preparation that these men and women had. And we've got to work hard like a farmer. And last week, we saw there are benefits to be reaped if we'll just stay in the fight. So tonight, we've been teaching this series of the fight of faith. This is actually the 18th part of this series. And I think I'm going to finish the whole series tonight. So we're going to see what happens here. Tammy's shaking her head like, we'll see. Oh, yeah, Connor's going to preach next Wednesday. Okay, so I'll try to finish tonight. So we got to choose. We got to choose to fight. So we're going to look tonight how we can more clearly make the choice to fight. In light of this text, I want to see what we can do. So let's start here. We're going to come back here in just a moment to verse number 8. But back at the beginning, in part 2 of this series, I talked about remembering. Paul talked about things we need to remember. He told Timothy that he remembered his unfeigned faith. He remembered him when he prayed for him. He told Timothy to remember, to stir up the gift of God that was in him. Timothy has become fearful. He's become timid. And Paul had to remind him, God didn't give you that fear. God gave you power and love and a sound mind. God didn't give that to you. You've become fearful. And Timothy has become fearful because of the persecution that's upon him, because of the defection of the believers, and he's become fearful. And Paul is saying, remember the gift. Remember what God has put in you. When we call to mind the right things, we're able to look beyond fear to victory. Remember, we talked about that Sunday morning, how there's no sin in the fear coming. The sin is in surrendering to the fear. So we have to learn how to overcome the fear with faith. And so you have to look, remember God's gift. Remember the right kinds of things. Now let's look back at verse 8. It says this in the King James. It says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, in the Amplified, I really like the way it says, constantly keep in mind that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has risen from the dead, as the prophesied king, descended from David, according to the good news, the gospel that I preach. Constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ. If we're going to win, the very first thing we need to understand and choose is to constantly remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Constantly keep in mind Jesus. After telling Timothy about being a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, now he concludes his admonition. Now he's going to tell him how to get this victory. He tells Timothy to remember. Why would he tell him to remember? Well, he tells him to remember because he's forgotten something. He's forgotten the most important thing. He's like up to his neck in alligators. And it's hard to remember important things at that time because all you can think about is the alligators swimming around you. I mean, he's swamped by all these pressures, and he's telling him, I want you to remember something. I want you to get your mind off of you. And I tell you, when you're going through the fight, that's hard to do. Because all you can think about is the pressure and the stuff you're facing. But he said, I want you to remember something. The word remember, it actually is the word for, or the root word for sepulcher or the grave. But it really has to do with a memorial, like a headstone. But the word actually means to build a memorial or a monument. And so the apostle here is telling Timothy, he's saying, I want you to make something stand out in your mind that is so big and so great that even in pressure you can't help but see it. I want you to build a memorial. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to have the vision of Jesus in your mind. I don't know if you've ever driven down I-40 from Amarillo going into Oklahoma, but if you're driving down I-40, you get to close to this little town called Groome, Texas, and standing up above the plains is this giant cross. It is, the biggest cross in North America. I'm not sure. But when you drive down the highway, there is this memorial to Jesus that you can see for miles as you're traveling up to it. I mean, you see the cross long before you see a sign that says there's a cross. It's a memorial. You can see it, and you can't not see it. I guess unless it's foggy up there, and that doesn't happen a whole lot. But I mean, you can see this memorial. You can see it. We need to, in our minds, build that memorial. Not necessarily the cross, but the resurrected Jesus Christ. Timothy lost sight of Jesus. Timothy's going through tough times. Sometimes you and I go through tough times, but listen, we've never gone through as tough a time as Jesus went through in the fight of faith. What he did was extraordinary. His fight of faith was the most intense spiritual battle of all time because he became sin for every man. He suffered hell for every man. He is the one who fought that particular fight of faith. And what Paul is saying is, son, I want you to keep Jesus in your sight because he fought a fight much harder than yours. He understands the fight. But Timothy, listen to me. He came out on top. Keep that in your vision. Remember what Jesus did. Remember what he has done. See, Timothy was operating under fear. He needed to consider the victory. He needed to constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ. How hard is that? I'm telling you, that takes a decision. I remember one time Tammy and I were going through a time, and it was a tough one. And man, we were having to get down to the bare bones of what do we believe. Back in those days, we didn't have CDs, so we just had a VHS player. Man, we had recorded some of the best preachers of the day, and we had, I guess, 8 hours of preachers on our tape. We'd go to bed at night, and we just played it. We slept hearing the word. All we could do was hear the word because we had to keep Jesus in sight. You have to, but that's a choice that we make. If we don't remember him, we choose to lose. The only way to win is to look at him, is to keep our vision on him, to consider him, to think about him. Timothy, man, he needs to erect a monument. He needs to build. The word remember here is actually in the present active imperative tense in the Greek language, which means it's a command. It's imperative. And as a command, he's not only just saying, I command you, but it's a command that you're to obey and continue to obey from now on. What he's saying is this. He's saying, Timothy, I'm commanding you to remember Jesus, remember Jesus, remember Jesus, remember Jesus, and keep remembering Jesus no matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on. Keep remembering Jesus and never forget him again. That's what he said. This is how we're going to win. See, as long as our eyes are on us, as long as our eyes are on the fear or the anger or the defeat, as long as that's what we're focused on, that's where we're going to go. But we must focus on Jesus. We're never going to endure hardness as a good soldier without Jesus in sight. We're not going to win the contest. We're not going to reap the harvest without Jesus. Timothy needs to erect this monument. We need to erect the monument. Man, nobody's been through what he has been through, but he arose the victor. I like the song we sing on Easter. He arose the victor from the dark domain. We arise the victors through him. Well, yeah, but he was Jesus. Let me just say this. The cross was no joyride for Jesus. In fact, look at the scripture in Hebrews 12, verse 2. The writer of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus. This basically is saying, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look at this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now notice it didn't say, who for the joy set before him loved it. Who for the joy set before him thought, wow, this will be nothing. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's that word, endure. We're to endure hardness. That word endure is a commitment to stay in one spot, regardless of how hard and how difficult it gets. It says Jesus was willing to stay on the cross no matter how hard, no matter how difficult it became. He didn't love it. He didn't want to do it, but he was committed to stay there. Look what it says. It says he was despising the shame. Despite, the word despising means to look down on something, to disdain an object. It literally means to feel humiliated about something, to scorn, to have contempt for something. This was an ugly, ugly assignment. Jesus was not excited. Here he is, the King of Kings, left heaven to become a man, and now he's being humiliated, and he is being executed as a common criminal. It says he despised the shame. The word shame means, it literally means a disgraceful predicament. See, Jesus was executed naked at the crossroads outside of Jerusalem where everybody went. The traffic was huge. Everyone looked up and saw the King of Kings ridiculed, hanging naked before the world. He was a disgrace, and Jesus did not enjoy it. He was mocked in trial. He became sin. And the Bible says that was a shame to him. Not only that, what had to be worse than that was Jesus knew that when he hung his head and he gave up the ghost, that he was getting ready to endure 3 days of hell for you and for me. He knew it was coming. This isn't something he wanted to do. In the garden, he said, Father, there's another way. Let's do something different. It's not what he wanted to do, but he did it. And we've got to get vision of why he did it. Why would Jesus do that? The verse told us, it said, for the joy that was set before him. He looked beyond the cross. He saw something. He saw something big. He saw something splendid. He saw himself sitting down at the right hand of God. Look at this verse of Scripture. This is what he saw. Colossians 2:15. This is a picture of what he saw. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It is the cross here. He says, I love this verse. Look what it says here. It's this graphic verse. It illustrates what Jesus saw. Triumphing over them in it. The Greek word is, see if I can say it correctly, triumbuo. This word is used to describe a general or an emperor who was returning to the city after vanquishing his enemies. He's talking about that he comes and is referring to this big, giant parade that takes place when the king conquers his foes. What this verse is, in those days when a king would conquer the enemy or a general would conquer the enemy, they would come up to the gate of the city. They would blow the trumpets. They would throw the gates open wide. The people would be, you know, on the streets cheering and shouting because the king was home, and they'd be shouting, the king has returned, the king has returned. And then they would open the gate and the king would sing a song. All by himself, is going to like, I whipped him bad, or whatever he would say. He would sing this song. He's sitting on this white horse, and he's on the horse, and he's in his regal robes, and he's there before them all, and he's singing a song, and the people begin to shout. Doesn't matter if he could sing or not, he defeated the enemy. And he would sing, and he would begin to ride into town. And I mean, he was dressed in all of his array, and he had his best men were walking with him as he's riding the horse. The people were cheering, and they were shouting their acclaim. And right behind him and his group of men was the enemy, chained, shackled, humiliated, dragging the chains into town. Oh, he was humiliated totally. That is the picture of this verse. I mean the conquered king was coming in all humiliated, and right behind him were all of his leaders. His leadership team, they're shackled, they're chained, their heads are down, and they're having to trudge into town. And right behind them were wagon load after wagon load after wagon load of the stuff they got. The treasures they spoiled from the enemy. It was all of the prize that they had gotten. The enemy was defeated. The king was home. And all that booty was taken by force because of the power of the conquering king. That is the joy Jesus was looking forward to. He saw the enemy totally defeated. He saw himself coming into the heavenly city. Can you imagine the day that Jesus broke out of hell and he walked down the streets of heaven? And everyone, I mean, all those saints of God that were there cheering and shouting when Jesus walked in. There were saints of God because the bosom of Abraham had been opened and those people got out. And remember, the graves were open and they came through the city and they went with him at that time. And they're shouting and they're proclaiming that psalm that says, "Who is this King of glory?" And he says, "The Lord, strong and mighty." I mean, Jesus is coming into town. What a great day. That's what this verse is talking about. The devil, he made a show of the devil. That's the joy that he's talking about. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verse number 2. We'll look at verse number 3. It says, "For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Jesus endured it. Jesus went through it. He saw beyond it. And now the Bible says for us to consider him that endured. The word consider means to think again, to reflect on that subject one more time. It conveys the idea of habitual meditation. It actually is saying, I want you to think and think and think and think and think and think about Jesus. Think about that. Think about him. I mean, it says think about him. When we meditate on Jesus, we meditate on all he endured, and we meditate on his victory, we become strong in our fight of faith. We're the ones who win when we begin to think about it. Again, that verse says endure. He endured. He endured. Again, he was committed to stay in one spot no matter how hard it got. It says, if you do that, now there was this contradiction of sinners. It says, if you don't think about that, you'll be wearied. And you will faint, where? In your minds. You'll be wearied. The word wearied here, it literally is someone who's slowly being worn out. It's not talking about just getting tired by running a fast race. It's somebody who has tried and tried and tried to remain true, but is slowly becoming spiritually depleted. That's where many Christians are today. We've lost sight of him. It's become about something else. It's become about my thing. It's become about my feelings and my gratification. And we've lost sight of him. And they just get worried, wearied. They get tired. They get weary. And the next thing you know, they're gone. Amazing to me. I've seen it happen so many times. They come, they're excited about Jesus at first, they lose sight of him. And then all of a sudden, because it becomes, I tell you, without him it's work. And you get tired, you get weary. It says, and they faint in their mind. The word faint comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out, and luo, which means loosen, or to loose. The word luo is used when John the Baptist spoke of unloosing the sandals of Jesus, to make them loose. So the word means to loose out, or it actually describes a person who gets so weary and tired and exhausted, they literally go limp. They just wear out. They are so tired. They're totally defeated. That verse says, consider him so you won't be weary. You won't be defeated. You won't let go in your mind. You have a focus. You stay where you're supposed to be. See, we must choose to think about Jesus. We must choose to remember him. That's my choice. I choose it. Thank goodness for people like Paul who speak and remind us to remember. Praise the Lord for friends and loved ones who remind us of Jesus. But we choose. We've got to choose. When we choose to think on him, we can choose to win. And look what he says. Back to verse number 8 of 2 Timothy 2. It says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead. Oh, I like this. Why would he say it just like that? Here's what he's doing. Paul is emphasizing that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. What he's reminding us of is that Jesus was human, He was the human offspring in the lineage of David. While he is all God, everything he did on the earth, he did it as a man. That's what the Bible clearly says. Jesus said, I can only do what the Father tells me to do. He said, I don't do anything. The Father does it. Jesus couldn't just do whatever he wanted to do. He, like you and me, was obligated to hear the voice of the Spirit and move with God. You can read John chapter 6, and you'll see that he told them why he healed that guy and not anybody else. He said, I can only do what the Father tells me to do. And he could have said it this way, I can't not do what he tells me to do either. I've got to do what he says. Everything he did, he called himself the Son of Man. In fact, the verse says in John, I can't remember what chapter it is, it says, I do all that I do because I am the Son of Man. He didn't call himself the Son of God to the very end. He did what he did as the Son of Man. Here's what Paul is saying in this verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Here's what he's saying. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave because he was the seed of David. While he was still the seed of David, he conquered death. He didn't do it in the power of his divinity. He overcame the devil as a man who believed God. Ooh, I like that. What he's telling Timothy is he's saying, listen, you, like Jesus, can overcome the devil by believing what God said and refusing to quit and staying in the fight no matter what it looks like. There was Jesus on the cross. They were laughing at him. They had beaten him. They had spit upon him. It looked like there was no way this was ever going to work, but he hung to what God promised him. Listen, this is one of the most amazing statements in the whole Bible. Jesus knew that he was getting ready to suffer for us in hell, but his confession was, into your hand, I commend my spirit. He saw beyond it into the promise. He was fighting by faith all the way through. He never quit in spite of how it looked. See, it's not over till it's over. It's never over. The thought that Jesus could do all that simply because he was God is not the case. Jesus won the victory as a man. Because God became a man. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. As a man, as the seed of David, he overcame death. As men and women of God, we have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same God the Father. We have the resurrected Messiah seated at the right hand of the Father and us seated in him. We have no excuses. We must stay in the fight. If Jesus could face his trials, the scourging, the mockeries, the cross, the humiliation, the death, and still come out the victor, we can too. In fact, he promises that is the case. We can't blame our defeats on the fact that it was impossible, because he's taking care of the impossible. He made the way for us to win. We must remain faithful just as he is faithful. That's something. Paul remembers. He tells us to remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. That verse that was up there, Jesus was raised from the dead. Here's the fact. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Wouldn't it have been a horrible thing if Jesus would have died on the cross, gone to hell, and had to stay there so we could go to heaven? That isn't the case, though. He won the victory for us so that we could win the victory too. And what that tells me is something very, very important. There comes a time when the win is permanent. There comes a time when we defeat death, We defeat hell. He already did it for us. But we defeat those things and we never have to face them again. Listen, we are fighting not just to fight, we're fighting to win. There are times of great celebration, times of rest, times of enjoyment that we fight things, and there are sometimes we fight things and we will never, ever, ever have to fight that thing again. Praise God. Now, we may have another battle in front of us, and we got to be prepared for that. We got to keep training. But there comes a time when we win whatever that thing is we're fighting. We do defeat it. We defeat that emotion. We defeat that thought. We defeat that act. We defeat it because we're fighting not just to fight. We're fighting to win. Ooh, man, that's powerful to me. We fight to win, but we must choose to fight. Now, he said, we're doing this for the sake of the gospel. Look what it says in verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look what he said. He said, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and that's why I'm in trouble. Because I've been telling people about him. I've been telling people that Jesus is alive. He said, I'm doing all this for the sake of the gospel, but I really don't care. Even though I'm in jail, even though it gets me in trouble, I will not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's what he told Agrippa. He said, I'm doing this because of the gospel. I'm not doing this just because of me and trying to make a name for myself. He said, there are so many people that must hear. See, I believe this evening there are champions of faith all around us, and they've not even heard the gospel yet. They're not even born again yet, and we've got to get the gospel to them. Man, aren't you thankful for the usher that when Billy Graham and his friend came into the tent revival and they couldn't find a seat to sit in and were turning around to go home, and an usher said, I've got two seats. And he got them seated, and Billy Graham gave his heart to Jesus. How many of those are out there? Who can we reach? This is for the gospel. We've got to win so we can take the gospel and get it to those people. No matter what persecution comes our way, we must choose to win. Not for our sakes alone, even though God will let us win, but for their sakes. We've got to choose. We've got to make that deal. Here's the thing. If you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, this is. I thought of this today. This is almost hilarious to me. Almost all of his epistles were written from jail. Now think about the stupid devil for a minute. He thought, if I can just get this man in jail, I can shut him up and nobody will hear him. Now Paul is like, oh, really? I can't preach to people here? Well, maybe I can preach to people who aren't here. And he began preaching sermons, calling them the epistle to this church, the epistle to that person. He began to write, and he began to write. And by throwing him in jail, the devil thought he was shutting him up. All the devil did was open him up. And he's still preaching to us. We may think that we've lost. We may think that it's over. But the Apostle Paul is saying, hey man, do it for the gospel. And whatever you have to do, do it so we win. Make sure we finish. Make sure we do it. Paul made the choice not to quit. No matter how bleak the situation looked, he chose to win in spite of apparent defeat. So, we're going to close this teaching with this. We're going to read the lyrics of a song. This is cool to me. When he says here in verse 11, he says, it is a faithful saying. Here's what he just now said. He said, this is a song that we all sing in church. These are the actual lyrics to what they sang in church. Paul sang this song. Timothy sang the song. Maybe the Apostle John sang the song. This is a song that they sang. So he's getting ready to hum out a song in pen to Timothy. He's reminding him of a song that they sing. He says, it's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What? I mean, that is, to me, that's way cool. We just read a song. Maybe we ought to find a way to put music to that, because they did. They sang it. This isn't so much doctrine as it is somebody put the teachings and the mentality of the church of the day into words that they sang. That's where songs come from. They began to sing what was being taught. They began to sing what they thought. This is the way the church thought in that day. It's a song. Here's the first line of the song. It basically says this: if we have to die, so what? So what? We get to live with him. Woohoo! What a joyful song that is. I'm guessing that one doesn't make the top in the charts at Caleb. If we have to die, so what? So we're going to finish the job. We have in mind to finish our job. We've got to have the mentality that death for the glory of Jesus is much better than anything this world has to offer us that opposes him. If the world says no or we'll kill you, we're going to say yes, then kill me. Because I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Isn't that the song we sing? I'd rather have him than the silver and the gold. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I mean, it's better to suffer. Now, this isn't talking about suffering persecution because we wash our car regularly. Or it's not talking about suffering. One time this guy that I knew, he was a welder and he got fired from his welding job. He said, well, they're just persecuting me. I said, really? How are they persecuting you? He said, well, I was witnessing to people. I said, let me ask you a question. When did you witness to the people? He said, well, we were working. I said, did you stop to witness to them? He said, well, yeah, because you can't witness to people while you're welding. I mean, you got to stop. I said, so you stop and you stop them? And he said, yeah. I said, did they warn you not to do that? He said, yeah, they warned me several times. I said, son, they weren't persecuting you. You were stealing from them. I said, there are times to witness, and that would be at your break, after work. I said, now, if they persecute you for that and fire you, that's a deal. But I said, this is your deal. And so we often think that persecution from the devil, many times we think the attack of the devil is the devil's fault when it's our fault when we didn't pay the bill. When we went shopping instead of paying the bill and now we don't have the money. That's not persecution and that's not suffering. What he's talking about, when they talk about suffering, they're talking about suffering because they stood for Jesus and they were punished for simply being a Christian. And here's what they're saying. They're saying it's better to suffer because we stand for him than it is to stand with the world. And if we will, if they persecute us because we stand for, it's like the apostles who said, who the Bible says they counted it an honor to be beaten for Jesus. You see, if we suffer for standing with him, we reign with him. There's no note of sorrow in this song, by the way. They're not talking about, oh, we feel so sorry for ourselves. No, this is a song of victory. And if we suffer for him, it's not a big deal because whatever we suffer, we reign with him. We live with him. Man, see, they never sought to suffer, but they weren't afraid to be persecuted for their faith. They weren't afraid to take a stand for Jesus. Man, these are the lyrics of fearful people. Fearless people, I'm sorry. And then they gave the bad news. They said, if we deny him, he denies us. Why would they put that in there? Here's what they're saying. If you backslide, you're a fool. Because if you deny him, he's going to deny you. What the scripture says, if we confess him before men, he confesses us before the Father and the angels. If we deny him before men, he denies us before the Father and the angels. This is a dangerous place. What this line is, it's a warning to backsliders. It's a warning to people to not go away. I mean, they're saying, hey, there is no room, there are no excuses for defectors. If you leave, we pity you, fool. because you're making a huge mistake. They didn't feel sorry for him. They didn't. So, well, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's serious business they're talking about here. It's serious. Today we run after them and we beg them, and we need to go after them and get them to come back. But I'm telling you, they warned them. They said, don't fall away. They said, don't you dare fall away. He said, if we believe not, he still is faithful. He is who he says he is. Man, we get to choose victory. We choose victory when we choose to fight. There is no victory without a fight. Jesus paid the price. He won the victory. He stripped the devil. Our job now is to continue this fight in the faith realm. Because the devil still, and we've talked about this last time, still has authority. He still has power in the earth over those who don't know him. But we now can fight this fight of faith and stop him in his tracks from our families, our church, our friends and neighbors. It's a fight of faith. It's in the spirit realm. Things may not go the way we think they should go. I know that's true. But we cannot win if we quit. The day is at hand. We must be skillful fighters. No matter what we see, no matter how we feel, we stay in the fight. We continue to train. We continue to endure. We've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done in this hour. There are souls to be saved. There's a harvest that waits. I believe this. We in this room and others with us are a special brand of believer who chooses to fight and not quit. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, tonight we thank you that we can choose victory by choosing to fight. I know this. I don't understand everything. There are times that have occurred that I can't understand the why. But I'm not asking why. I'm asking what. What do we do? What do we do now? Lord, what is your plan? And Lord, I know that if I quit, I lose automatically. So I refuse. In this room, we refuse. I believe those listening by internet, those listening by CD, are saying the very same thing. We refuse to quit. We're going to stand until we can't stand anymore, and then we're going to stand some more because we choose to fight. We know that our enemy must obey the word of God. He must surrender to the name and the blood, and we are going to fight. No matter what facade he throws in our face, we choose to fight, and we win. In Jesus' name, amen.